Matthew chapter 4 for the rest of us this morning. You've heard the old familiar statement, keep it simple. I was going to say servant, but y'all, I just messed up. I set y'all up for that. No, I'm going to try to keep it simple this morning because I really do believe that as the body of Christ and as believers, disciple makers, we have, I don't know if we want to call it a tendency or a habit or what it is, but sometimes, many times, we kind of make things too difficult for ourselves. I think that's you're welcome to disagree with me. I know I do it, and I've seen people I know make things hard as far as the Christian life is concerned, as far as who we are, what we're about, and what we're doing. If you remember last Sunday morning, we talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and basically we're letting the word remind us that God is the one who is the builder of the kingdom. God is the one who laid the foundation for the kingdom. We're just the crew. We're the worker bees. We work for the Lord. We serve him. And the good news was, and still is, that he has given us his Holy Spirit to allow us a way to be successful in doing the work, right? So that's where we were, just kind of being reminded that this is God's project, this whole making disciples, building the kingdom of God, building the church, being the church, and so on. But I don't want to leave it there because it might give somebody the impression that, okay, we're clocked out then. God's going to take care of it all, and we just sit back and let it happen. No, there's a part that we play. There is a role that we have as disciple makers, as the body of Christ, as kingdom builders, as a witness, as missionaries, as ambassadors, whatever word you want to use that describes who we are in the kingdom of God, there's something to do, isn't there? There's always something to do. In fact, if we want to make it difficult, then we'll start listing all of the things that can be done or the manners in which the one thing that needs to be done can be done. Right? I'll be making sense here in just a minute. What's our mission? I say it almost once a month, I think. Go into the world and make disciples. Go into the world and tell people about Jesus. Go into the world and love people in such a way, live your life in such a way that people see that God is real and Jesus is the Christ. That's it. If that's all there was that Jesus ever said, and it was one page to be the Bible, it would still be just as powerful of truth. The good news is he's given us so much information to understand what to do and how to do it and who's doing it. It should not be as hard as we make it. It should not be that difficult. Jesus, in chapter 4 of Matthew, it's not going to be our only scripture, but it's where we're focusing. He's calling his first disciples. He's starting his ministry, and he's calling these four men to follow him. And it's easy to read through it because we know the story. Those of us who've studied the Bible and heard it taught to us, we know how it goes. We can skim over it, and it means nothing to us if we don't stop and look at it. Right? And there's a danger in studying the Bible that way because sometimes there's important truths in every verse or every statement that is made by either Jesus or the apostles or whoever is writing these letters to whoever they're writing it to. So just let's take our time here in these short verses in Matthew chapter 4 and just read through, and then I'll try to pull some things out of it. Verse 8, let me start with verse 18, even though it's not all, yeah, it is on the board. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. In verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I think there is a lot to learn in this particular situation, in these short verses, about who we are and what we are to be about and what Jesus died for us to be doing, if we think about it. When I first received Christ and repented of being a sinful man, or at least repented of offending God, and received salvation through baptism, repentance, forgiveness, all of that, I received a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it was all on after that. The Lord began, like, breaking ground in my heart. And it was traumatic in a lot of ways, and it was amazing in a bunch of other ways. And it still is from time to time. Because I didn't, even in that moment when I received Jesus as Lord and Savior, me personally, I hadn't realized how bad things were in my heart. I knew they were bad enough to where I needed Jesus and I needed to take action. But once the Spirit of God came in and began to claim his residence, I suddenly began to see the reality of the situation. And the more I did that, the more I realized how much I need him. And I realized how much I didn't know about myself. And all of this came because at the time I was a truck driver. Y'all know that. And I had a Bible. I bought a Bible that was probably about that big and that tall and about that thick. And it was the smallest print. Because it was that small, I got that Bible because it fit in my back pocket, and I could take it to work with me. Because a lot of times I would drive on my route, and I would be at places, and sometimes I would be there for 30, 40 minutes, sometimes a couple of hours waiting to be loaded up or unloaded. And the company that I worked for, which was a whole nother story, it's another blessing from the Lord. They had, it was a great company, still is. The truck that I was assigned to drive had no AM/FM radio in it and no air conditioning. So I'm talking to myself all the time, right? With the window down. That's why I can hear out of this ear, but not very well, because the exhaust stack went right behind my head. So I got the window down and the exhaust is blowing in my ear everywhere I went. And I didn't realize that I was losing my hearing until after I quit truck driving. Anyway, I'm reading the Bible every day, all day. And then I started being late to my deliveries because I was waiting to be loaded or unloaded somewhere. And I was right in the middle of looking at something in the Bible reading. And I had been loaded for 10 or 15 minutes. And somebody's knocking on my door going, "Hey, you're done. You've been done for a while." And I'm like, "Oh, I didn't notice." So I started getting late for stuff because I'm reading the Bible. Well, the blessing was that I found back in those days, we had CD players that we could carry around with us, and I found the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, not only read on CD, not only read to me, but it was dramatized. It was like listening to a movie while I'm driving down the highway with some little headsets on. I could not get enough of God's Word. I could not put it down. I couldn't go anywhere without it. I couldn't stop talking about it. I made people sick half the time, talking about God all the time. I mean, I had a few people, I'm not trying to brag, I'm telling you what the Lord was doing. They would come to me and say, "You know, not everything's about the Lord." I'm like, "Really? How is it not all about the, you know? And it was what the Lord was doing in my heart, because I was pursuing him. And he was making himself available to be found. He was pouring truth into my heart and into my mind and changing my life. I suspect that most of you, if you sat back and thought about it, when you were saved and the before and after and the journey to today as a believer, you may have similar kinds of stories, how the Lord changed you, how he helped you and how he saved you and how it all went and what miraculous and amazing things would go on in your life. And it wasn't very long at all, that I knew that sitting in that semi-truck by myself, it seemed impossible for me to make disciples. What am I going to preach to myself? That's how I felt. And that was the beginning of God pulling on my heart to go and preach the gospel like I'm doing right now, or trying to do. Because it wasn't about, I want to go preach and be a preacher. For me personally, it was, I had immersed myself in his word so much that it began to become very evident to me and urgent that if I'm in that much trouble spiritually, certainly there's other people in the world in that same boat. Because I can't be the worst man in the world. I mean, I was pretty bad, but I wasn't like, you know, I'm a pretty good guy too. But if this good old boy, truck driving, hammer swinging, whatever, who really everybody loved, needed Jesus that much, then maybe everybody else did too. And why wouldn't I tell people the danger that we're in? Why wouldn't I want to help them? If I'm so urgent about my own salvation, why wouldn't I be urgent about my friends and my family and their salvation? I mean, y'all, if you're saved by the blood of Christ, you've survived a near-death experience, right? You almost died in your sins. Every one of us knows somebody who's still living in their sin. More than one somebody, probably. Still living in their sin. And that's not my fault. It's not your fault that they're still living in their sin. But however, why wouldn't, if we love Jesus, if we have that much passion about our own salvation, then why wouldn't it be urgent for us to try to at least tell somebody, if not help them? And that's where Jesus says to these guys, hey, why don't you come and follow me? And this is not, this whole thing that Jesus is saying in Matthew, what Matthew's telling us about, it's not about salvation for them. They already met Jesus in John chapter 1. Let me go over there really quick if I can find it. John chapter 1. He's already when John the Baptist was hanging out and Jesus comes on the scene one time, these guys were with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist saying, hey, there's the Christ right there. And they were like, oh, let's go follow him. Let's go see what he's about. And they spent time with Jesus then. John chapter 1, verse 35. I'll just read it quickly if I can. John chapter 1, verse 35. This is what John says about this. Again, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and said, behold, the Lamb of God! Exclamation point in the New American Standard. Right? John the Baptist is saying, hey, there is the Messiah, right there. That's the guy that we've been waiting on. That's the one that God promised. The two disciples, verse 37, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they said with him, they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40, one of the two who who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. These are the two fellows in Matthew we just read about. He look, verse 41, he found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We found the Messiah." He's so excited about finding the promise that God made, the Messiah, that he immediately went to his brother and said, "You got to check this out." He says, "We found him." It's not like they've been waiting a couple minutes for Jesus. These people have been waiting generations for the Messiah. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." Some people pronounce it Cephas. I don't really think it matters because it's translated Peter. We call him Peter, right? The next day, verse 43, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." You see the pattern that Jesus is collecting men. He's calling men to himself. He's inviting them to himself. So then back in Matthew chapter 4, where we're studying today, he goes back to he meets up with these guys again. They're out fishing with their nets, like fishermen do, and they're casting their nets, and they're expecting to or hoping to find fish. And Jesus walks up and says, "Hey, fellas, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." See, this is not an invitation to salvation for these men. This is an invitation to ministry. A call to ministry. A call to do what Jesus is doing. They already knew him. It was a call to ministry. When I was saved, when I gave my life to Christ and was baptized after repentance, I was forgiven of my sins, praise the Lord. I received the gift of the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. And that time between then and the time I quit truck driving to go preach the gospel was God preparing me so that he comes to me and says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And he's done the same thing for each one of you who are believers. He's called each one of you to follow him, and he will make you fishers of men. Notice these men are just ordinary fellas. There's nothing real special about them. They're fishermen. They're just regular people. They're not well-educated. They're not under-educated. They're just guys. They're just people. And if we look around the room today, I think we would all agree that we're just all regular people. There's no unleaded people in here. There's no high-octane people, just regular people. That's who I am. I'm just a regular fellow, man. I don't want to be anything more than that. I am who God created me to be. And God is constantly showing us in his word how he takes regular people and does amazing things for other regular people for his glory. Because that's what he is doing. These guys are set aside. He was calling them to follow him so he could set them aside for the purpose of making disciples, of collecting souls, of calling people out of their sin. Isn't that great? Now, I don't want anybody to raise your hand unless you just feel an absolute need. But how can someone who realizes their condition between their sin and God and then hear the gospel, accept it, and through the conviction, the cut to the heart situation, genuinely repent and accept our amazing Savior in a genuine way, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? How can all of that happen in a person's life and then they walk around the world saying, "Yeah, I don't care about anybody else's soul"? How can a person do that? I guess it's possible. But how can it really be possible if we really have the Spirit of God alive and well living in us. Because, yeah, Jesus went to the cross so that you and I can be restored, reconciled to our Holy Father, forgiven. And if that was the end of the gospel, it would still be amazing. But it's not. We're invited to be part of the family of God. It was for us to be His. Not just worker bees, but family. Family. And I don't know about you, but I got 7 brothers and sisters. Blood brother, 7 brothers and sisters, they're blood relation to me. And if any one of them was in trouble, I would be on my way, even if I had to go around the world as many times as I needed to get to them. If your loved ones and your neighbors are not saved, they are in trouble. And you know it. I know it. They're in trouble. There's people that's right around this building that are in trouble, y'all. Extreme trouble. And Jesus is saying, I died so that you can do your part in collecting these souls with me. Participating in building the kingdom is going into the world and letting Jesus make you fishers of men. Which I love that statement, the way it was said, in at least in this particular translation. He says, I will make you fishers of men. And a lot of times we read this and we're saying, I will make you a disciple maker. Like okay, I'm a Christian now, and people are going to love God because I'm being a good Christian. And I'm working hard at it, and I'm doing all the right things. We're making it too hard. Because now, if we go down that road, then I'm trying to make disciples. I'm trying to be the Christian. And the way God set it up is that Jesus made a way for His Spirit to live in you, and the sinful man, woman, or child will die. So the old truck driver, hammer-swinging fella that once was, is not standing before you today. It's the Spirit of God living in this man. And the same is true for every other believer in the world. I'm not special. I'm not that special. I'm special enough for Jesus to die for, but so are y'all. So when He says, I will make you fishers of men, it should remind us of our message last week when we pointed out that God is the builder. God is the one who laid the foundation in Christ. God is the doer. He's the one making all of this happen. So if you're going to make disciples, if you're going to collect souls for Jesus, who's really doing the work? Right? Look at this. He says, I, Jesus, will, the word will is a promise. If you follow me, this will happen. So far, I'm out of it, right? So far, I don't have nothing to do with this. It's Jesus doing. And He says, I will make you. Oh, now I'm involved. Because guess what? I'm the clay. You're the clay. He's going to make you whatever benefits Him and His kingdom so that someone else will see Him and have a chance, an opportunity to accept Him. So that then He can go to them and make them and mold them into fishers of men and collectors of souls and disciple makers. This is how the kingdom works. This is our answer to the question that we've been asking. How do we get the church to grow? How do we get people saved? How do we do this thing we call the Christian life? This church that we do. And I'm saying to you for the second week in a row, we don't do anything. God does it all. If we would just surrender to what He is doing and has promised to do, we will be involved in what He's doing in great ways and be blessed by it. But there's no way we would ever be able to take the credit for it. Praise the Lord for that, amen. The moment we start trying to take credit for it, there's a great and dire need for repentance, isn't there? He says, I will make you fishers of men. I don't know how many people I have talked to, old friends that were truck drivers and softball players and construction workers, people I used to work with, friends of mine that are close to me, people we used to build cars, race cars, all that stuff. And how many times have I sat down with some of them and they say, you know, I'm not good enough to go to church. I've done too many bad things. The Lord won't accept me. Every time, almost every time, a person says that to me, it's an open door for me to share some very personal things with that person in my life so that they would understand that they are not the worst sinner there ever was. And when I walked into the doors of a church building looking for God, the place didn't burn to the ground because of my sin. In fact, all the people that were in that church that God was making into fishers of men surrounded me and accepted me because I'm just an ordinary guy like they are. They saw one of their own walk in the door, and they saw the urgency to love so that this old boy could repent. It's not that hard, is it? It's not that hard to let God be God. It's really not that hard to let Jesus make you into whatever He needs you to be so that you will attract people to yourself. That's what fishing is. I was talking to somebody just the other day about going fishing to catch fish, and we were talking about baits and lures and all of that stuff. I don't even remember who I was talking to. And I made the comment that most artificial baits and lures are designed to catch the fisherman at the store. Because I've caught more fish off of a kernel of corn out of a can than I've caught any other. Or a worm that came out of the ground, you know. We're talking about fishing for the souls that are lost in sin, y'all. We're talking about not just one line at a time. These guys were casting nets when Jesus walked up to them in this scripture. They were casting out their nets because that's how they fished, to catch a bunch at a time so they could go to market and make a living. And so the world could be fed, the known world. Jesus is saying, look, hey, drop everything and you come with me and I'll teach you a different way to fish. I'll teach you a different thing to fish for. And we're still casting the net. This is how the Lord helps me understand stuff. This is how the Lord helped them understand stuff. He could have just said, follow me and I'll teach you how to preach and teach. No, He said, follow me and I'll teach you how to cast a net of truth into this world where people will be drawn to you and you'll have an opportunity to help them be set free. See, the net is a combination of the salvation that you have received, the Spirit of God that lives in you, and the Word of God that's absolute truth. And those things working together is called your testimony. It's called the Word of God. And if we just live out with the help of the Holy Spirit, we just follow His lead every day, if we just continue to stand in what we read to be true about Jesus and His Word, and we live it and love people in the way that it tells us to love people, then we're just casting that spiritual net out there. And you'll be amazed how many souls are caught up in that and repent. And suddenly, you're baptizing folks. Suddenly, you're baptizing more people than you ever thought you were baptizing. You're accepting confessions more than you ever were accepting confessions. You're hearing people come to you personally and sit down and say, I've done all these bad things, what can I do? And you're so excited, you can't even find the words. I mean, you're like running off to find a place to help them to the next step in baptism and celebrating and praising the Lord. Because Jesus has made you fishers of men. People, if you want to be PC about it. It's all about that, y'all. Church is all about the body of Christ, being a believer, being a Christian, being saved is all about going into the world and telling people who are lost in their sin that they don't have to be. We're not making them get saved. We're just telling them. This is what I believe. This is what happened to me. This is what I know about Jesus. I met him. He saved my life. He didn't just save my life. He jacked my world up, y'all. And how dare I keep that to myself? We make it too hard. We just make it too hard. The church, every congregation around the world, every group of believers, small, big, or in between, is supposed to be about making disciples, being fishers of men. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our purpose. That's our mission. That's what Jesus... Otherwise, we would confess Christ, repent, be baptized, and then go be with the Lord. Right at that moment. There's no other reason for us to stay here. Not that God would need for us to be here for. It's not like we're on a waiting list to get into heaven or anything like that. What are we here for? Because people are dying and going to hell every day. And I know it's hard. It's hard because it's not our comfort zone. It makes us nervous. People are going to reject us. But you know what? You rejected people too for a little while. Somewhere down the line, you rejected somebody. Because it's hard, isn't it? He says to follow me. He goes to the fellows, follow me. He didn't mean just walk with him wherever he went. He meant come with me and learn who I am and what I do. I'll teach you how this works. These men didn't know how to catch fish overnight. They weren't born with nets in their hands. They had fathers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles, whoever, that taught them along the way how to be fishermen. And Jesus is doing the same thing. That's what it means to make disciples. That's what we do to each other, for each other. I will make you fishers of men. It's the purpose of our church, y'all. It's the purpose of every church. And if we just stay focused on being fishers of men and letting God make us that, then we will do well for the Lord. And it'll be just the way He wants it to be. And you know what else that does? That relieves the pressure from all of us to try to figure out how it should be and what it should look like. We don't have to keep praying about and imagining what should we do next, or how do we do this, or what's it going to look like if people start coming? What if? Just follow the Lord. Do what He's doing. Be what He's making you to be. Because promised by the Word of God and guaranteed by the Word of God, if we allow God to make us fishers of men, it will be perfect. And it will be effective. It will be so effective, it'll probably scare us a little bit. Just a little bit. Here's something that I found. I'm not exactly sure how true this is, but I think there's some truth to it because it's read like it actually happened. Some years ago in London, England, the city was besieged with complaints about London's mass transit system. It seems that the city's buses tended to drive right past bus stops, even though there were customers standing in line waiting to be picked up. Called upon to explain their actions, the London transit authorities released the following statement, which has become infamous with public relations department everywhere. It read, this is their public statement to the City of London. It is impossible for us to maintain our schedules if we are always having to stop and pick up passengers. I believe that's a real deal there. It sounds like something that would happen in the world, you know? It's funny to read, and it's like you read that, and you're just like, what? What are you saying? You have a bus system that refuses to pick up bus passengers because you're trying to, they lost focus. They lost their priorities. They forgot what they're about. It wasn't about maintaining the schedule, was it? It's about driving passengers where they want to go. Their customers, the ones who are paying them. I mean, who puts the fuel in their buses? Who pays their insurance? Who pays for their drivers? If you don't pick people up, then you're not making any money. You've lost focus. They got confused. Their priorities were out of whack. Do you know that many churches are existing as if they've made that same kind of statement? Well, we can't change what we're doing because it's the way we've always done it. We can't do different, or we can't figure this out because of whatever the excuses are. Meanwhile, their neighbors are lost in their sin. And we've lost, I don't mean we in this congregation totally, I mean the body of Christ as a whole, in some cases, we've lost focus of the priority. And sometimes we can easily get busy doing church and not making disciples, not fishing for the souls of men. I think it can be an innocent thing. I think it can be a sinful thing, depending on whatever the situations are. All I'm saying is, Jesus called these first four guys to follow him so he could make them fishers of men. Why would he change that motive for every other disciple maker after them? I think it's the same. You and I are called not only to be saved by the blood of Christ, you and I are not called not only to repent and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We're not only called to that, we're called to be fishers of men. We're called to be disciple makers. That's the work. That's how we build the church. One person at a time. So now, to answer your question, but I know you're on the edge of your seat to know, what is this all about? If you don't have one of these, it's attached to all the bulletins. If for some reason it wasn't, I can find you one. All it is an index card. A piece of paper will do. Any piece of paper. You can use the bulletin itself. It doesn't matter. Because I'm challenging you, and I'm challenging myself. There's a half a dozen people who aren't related to me that I've written their names on this list. And there's almost a dozen people who are related to me on my list. And I wrote all this down at 9 o'clock this morning sitting at my desk. It took me 10 minutes to come up with way more people than I need to keep me busy making disciples, because none of these people on my paper are saved. Very convicting for me. What have I been doing if I got this many people in 10 minutes? I'm not doing this. I don't want to do this to convict anybody. But at the same time, if that's what the Lord needs to do to get us motivated, then let's get convicted, right? All I want this to do is challenge you to let this make yourself a disciple maker's prayer list. You know, there's people in your family. There's people who are friends with you, people who live near you, people you know in your business, in your work. There's always somebody that you know that's not saved. I want you to write their name on this paper for your own purposes. And I'm challenging you to commit yourself to the Lord, that every day you're going to look at that name and ask God, what today can I do to help that person get closer to you? Maybe there's going to be something. Maybe there won't be anything in that day. But the best thing you can do for anybody is to lift them up to the Lord. That's where we start, isn't it? One thing I put on my list, I just put others. I have a list of family members. I have a list of friends and neighbors. And then I got others for people I don't even know that I might meet along the way. That God might just give me one little window of opportunity to say something or do something that would let them know that maybe this God is real. So they're on, that's on the list. Make your list. Put it down. Please don't sit back and say, okay, I know who they are in my mind. Write it down and keep it in your Bible. Put it where you see it. Put it on your refrigerator, because we have to be intentional in letting God make us fishers of men. And if we're not casting the net on purpose, deliberately, it won't never happen. And it would be easy for us to just fall into the trap of just going to church every Sunday morning and just doing church. Innocently fall into that trap. And then wonder why we're not making disciples. Wonder why we're not, there's no fish in the net. Wonder why there's no souls. Because I can tell you this, all these people on my list, God will send other people too. He'll send other disciple makers into their life. And they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to have a chance to say yes or no to Jesus. I'm going to stand before God one day, and he's going to say to me about all these names, did you tell them? Did you love them? Did you help them? Did you offer to them? And I'm going to have to answer yes or no. That's how serious I think it is for us, for all believers. It's not just, I mean, if otherwise it would just, okay, I got my ticket to heaven, meet you when you get there. Right? I thought I was going to keep it short, but God has offered us through the blood of Christ, through Jesus our Savior, he's offered us forgiveness, reconciliation, salvation. Isn't that great? He's also offered us to be co-inheritors to the kingdom of God with Jesus. Isn't that great? He's also offered us a place in his family to be part of his kingdom, which is we're the disciple makers. I tend to believe that this is the way I see it. I believe that if I'm going to accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, I'm going to accept his sacrifice for my salvation and my forgiveness, then I got to accept the whole thing. I can't just take the salvation and leave the rest. That disciple-making vision, that's for somebody else. That's not the way it works. And I get it. I'm a truck driver, y'all. I was a pretty good truck driver, too, by the way. I could put that truck wherever it needed to be. Almost the first time, every time. I was kind of proud of that. And I was saying to myself, what am I going to do preaching the gospel? And even today, this moment, after I leave this building, happens every Sunday afternoon, wherever I go, wherever I end up, it goes in my mind, how did I do? Was it too long? Was it too short? Did I say what is supposed to be said? Did I get in the way? It's constant, because I'm just an ordinary fellow. And God has to remind me, I'm doing this, take a nap. Just being honest with y'all, I get it, I do get it, it's hard. It's hard because there's emotions involved. It's hard because you're dealing with people in their personal business. And they're people you love most likely. And if they get offended, that changes your relationship, doesn't it? But I would rather offend somebody than to let them go to hell. That's how much I love them. I love you, and the Lord loves you. We're going to sing together again. We're going to sing I Surrender All, just because it's a great song to sing for invitation, and it's on the board already, and my wife knows it, and I know it, and we should sing it. So let's stand together and sing it. If you have a decision to make, let's do it. Otherwise, we'll just keep singing and surrender ourselves to the Lord.